Well, Isaiah chapter 43, 1 through 7 tells us this. God speaking through the prophet says, "But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place, since you were precious in my sight. You have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him." These words are so encouraging, aren't they? You know, there's lots of things out there in our world today that cause us to be afraid. And, you know, as I was thinking through this study and I was considering the things that are out there, there's a lot of fears. I mean, really, for the past year and a half, we're dealing with this virus and all this stuff. There's been a lot of fears that have come to the surface. Maybe you've noticed. There's some interesting ones. I've sort of highlighted 10 that I think are kind of interesting fears. You know, number 10 on the list for fears out there, the fear factor, is fear of getting old. You know, some people are afraid, really afraid of getting old. And, you know, what I've seen with a lot of people is, you know, just not wanting to have the quality of life go down or not being able to do the things they enjoy doing. And so there's those that are genuinely afraid of getting old. One fear that I thought was rather peculiar, number 9 on my list, is a fear of being poisoned. Thought, man, you must have some bad friends if you're worried about being poisoned, you know, bad, you know, people in your life to fear being poisoned. I don't think that's a fear that I have, but, you know, that's definitely out there. There's also a number 8 on my list was a fear of being a coward. You know, there's some people that are deathly afraid of being known as someone who's a scaredy cat and someone who is cowardly. And so that's one fear that's out there. Of course, the classic fear that I think a lot of people think of, especially in the past year and a half, is the idea of germophobia, you know, fear of bacteria or microorganisms. You know, I think for a lot of people, this virus kind of brought that out. You know, man, this virus is, you know, you can catch it, you know, you got to be careful, wash your hands, and, you know, it caused people who really have that fear for it to be sort of magnified, and it's definitely one of those fears that's out there. Number 6 on the list, I think, is interesting, especially here in Austin, fear of going crazy. I can say that I grew up here in town, and you know, there's definitely a legitimate fear, especially when it runs in the family. You know, like there's a family history of people maybe with mental illness. Like that can be really scary stuff. But man, you know, some of us, you know, fear that we're going to go crazy because we're raising teenagers or toddlers. You know, there's a legitimate fear there. Lord, help me. Number 5 on the list is interesting because this is sort of the opposite of what you might think. It's fear of open spaces. You know, most people have claustrophobia, not agoraphobia, which is the idea of being, it's too much space, it's bothering me, you know. I haven't met too many of those folks, but that's definitely a fear that's out there. Number 4 on the list, sometimes it can be guys or girls, but usually it's just the girls, but fear of creepy things. You know, everybody's all nice and confident until some little roach-like creature crawls out from under something and everybody loses it. You know, was at the camp this past week that I think one of the girls like opened a book or something and there was this scorpion, like this huge scorpion in the bag or in the book. I don't remember what happened, but I know somebody screamed. Somebody tried to flush it down the toilet and it crawled back out of the toilet. And it was just really bad, you know, fear of creeping things. I'm sure the guys ran into some creatures as well, but I only heard about the girls. Fear of creeping things. Number three on the list is social phobia. This is including the fear of public speaking. There are some people that are deathly afraid of being in front of a group of people and communicating. And then there's those that are just plain fearful about communicating at all. And so there's a social phobia. And a little bit more serious on the list is number two, it's fear of death. I think that there's, you know, fear of the process of death. I think for us as Christians, we're not afraid of where we go when we die because we have a relationship with the Lord. But the process of death, not so fun. You know, there's definitely a fear there. And number one on the list, and part of the reason why I came to this one, is fear of loneliness. You know, there's a real fear about being alone in life. And of course, I saved that one for last because I think that in a lot of ways, what we're studying today shows us that we're not alone. It shows us that God is wanting to confirm that he's with us and walking through things with us. You know, with all the fears that are out there, it's a really good thing that the Bible tells us what it tells us, not only here in what we read, but also if you're taking notes, 2 Timothy 1:7, that tells us very clearly, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God doesn't want us to be afraid, but full of faith. And today, as we put the spotlight on these verses here in Isaiah 43, we're encouraged to hear the words, and this is the title of our study, Fear Not. By the way, I'm going to say this about three different times. Fear not is not a suggestion, it's a command. God says, stop it, Christian. Stop being afraid because you have me in your life. I want you to zero in on verse 1 and verse 5, and that's really where we're drawing the points for this study from. In verse 1, it says, fear not, for I have redeemed you. And in verse 5, it says, fear not, for I am with you. God's redemptive work, God's reinforcing work are our two points today as we study through this particular section. We should fear not because the Lord redeems us in verse 1. Redeems us by his grace. And we should fear not because the Lord reinforces us in verses 2-7 by his presence, through his spirit. These are good reminders. You know, these particular verses are often verses that you think about in devotional life. And they're very encouraging and very instructive. And we're going to get into that. But as you get to the book of Isaiah, one of the things you have to remember is it sort of splits into two parts. The first 39 chapters is God dealing with and sort of his corrective discipline, his sort of disciplining work there in chapters 1-39. Chapter 40-66 is God's sort of restoring work. It goes from kind of discipline to direction, and the book sort of breaks down that way. As you get into chapter 40, as you start that new section of the book, God's redemptive work, you're first introduced to the greatness of God. Chapter 41 is about the goodness of God towards his people. And in chapter 42, there's this great description of the ultimate servant, which is Jesus. It's a prophecy about this coming perfect servant. Remember Jesus, when he came, he said, you know, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. And so Jesus fulfilled and still is fulfilling that ultimate servant role. But as you come to chapter 43, we come to a chapter that's filled with encouraging words to God's people. But pay attention, God's people of the southern kingdom of Judah who had sinned and rebelled, but God still hadn't forsaken them. Pause for a second and understand that after King Solomon, the nation of Israel split into two parts. There was the northern kingdom called Israel and the southern kingdom called Judah. Now, because the northern kingdom, of course, if you read Kings and Chronicles, you'll find that the northern kingdom had not very good kings. They had worse kings than the south, and so they ended up going the wrong direction sooner, and they were taken captive by the Assyrians, and it was only the southern kingdom of Judah that was around. And this is the kingdom that Isaiah is speaking to. Isaiah was under four kings, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. And it was Hezekiah's son, Manasseh, that after he took over, he kills Isaiah. He says, I'm tired of hearing what this guy has to say. Isaiah faithfully proclaim the word for 58 years to that southern kingdom of Judah. And you know what he told them? If I was to sum up a lot of what he said, hey guys, you have to change what you're doing in your personal life because it's affecting your relationship with God. Just to give you a snapshot so you kind of understand the mentality of many of the people in the southern kingdom. They were very religious. They were going through the motions. They were showing up to the temple and they were offering these over-the-top gifts. It's sort of like today when people go to a fellowship or a church and they dress up and pretend to be something that they're not, and then they go home and they live a completely different life. They were offering these incredible offerings, but then they were going home and pulling out idols from their closet, false gods that were known among the pagan regions around Israel, and they were worshiping these false gods in the midst of being over the top in worship. Sounds crazy, doesn't it? They wouldn't listen to the prophet, and eventually they declined, and they were taken captive by King Nebuchadnezzar, by the Babylonians, not long, probably 100 years after Isaiah says these words here in the book of Isaiah. And so sort of give you a snapshot there. If you're interested in reading about this and you want to know what the people were like and what was going on, you can read 2 Kings 15 through 21, 2 Chronicles 26 through 33. That's really where Isaiah and who Isaiah was prophesying to during this time. And so Isaiah is speaking for the Lord and he's warning the people. And one of the big themes of the book of Isaiah, and maybe you've heard me say this before when I've spoke about Isaiah on a Wednesday night, is the main theme of the whole book. It could just be summed up this way. Salvation can only be found in God. In other words, let me put it in plain English. God's the only one that can save you. Not the Egyptians, not your own creativity, not your own military power, not your own understanding, only God. It's an awesome thing to realize that this simple message is found woven throughout this. And of course, the book of Isaiah presents the Messiah. Many prophecies that Jesus fulfilled the first time, but also prophecies that Jesus will fulfill when he returns. And so the salvation only coming from the Lord is a main theme, but also the other idea that sin just really isn't worth all the time that we waste stepping away from God, doing our own thing. It only gets us in trouble. It only causes us more problems. It's just better to listen to God on the front side. It's always good advice, isn't it? Just listen now instead of having to go through a whole bunch of heartache and a whole bunch of difficulty. Just listen to God. This is the idea of Isaiah and what he's communicating. And so again, the first 39 chapters are God's retribution, and the last chapters are about God's redemptive work. It's interesting that there are 66 books in the Bible. The first 39 books are the Old Testament. The last 27 are the New Testament, and that's how the book of Isaiah breaks down. Isn't that interesting? So the book of Isaiah is sort of a miniaturized version of the whole Bible put together. It's kind of cool. But Isaiah speaks to the Jews. He speaks to this southern kingdom in the midst of their decline. And fundamentally, it's just God confirming that even though they've messed up, even though they've blown it, God still has a plan for them. And so the first thing that we come to as we look into verse 1 is we see that Isaiah talks about how the Lord redeems us. And this first verse is so powerful. Isaiah says, "But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine." There's a great progression here that I'll get into. But I want to just say this. When it comes to God's redemptive work, God is all about redemption. He's all about taking us from a place of destruction into a place of flourishing and walking with him. You know, it doesn't matter what your past is, as long as you turn it over to the Lord, he can take you in new directions and do new things. Redemption is not something we deserve. It was C.S. Lewis that once said that no creature that deserved redemption would need to be redeemed. Nobody deserves it. But God gives his redemptive work. He does this redemptive work out of his grace. He freely gives it to whom he chooses. And the people of Judah, these Jewish people were God's chosen people, and he still has a covenant that he will fulfill with them. You know, the Bible tells us that in the last days, Israel is going to realize that Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, is the Messiah, and that many of them will turn to the Lord. And so God's plans are going to continue and still continue with his people. They still are his chosen people. But many of the promises that are made here still, they really apply to all believers. And as believers today, we're redeemed in Christ. We have redemption through his blood, but the Lord truly redeems by his grace. And I want you to notice in verse 1, it says, but now. Now, when you see those words, it's sort of connecting with the last chapter. So it's important to realize that this phrase there in verse 1 sort of links it with chapter 42, where Isaiah really has declared the consequences of all of Israel's refusal to listen to the law and to obey God. But now, even though you've messed up, even though you didn't listen, thus says the Lord, who created you, who formed you, who redeemed you, who called you, you are mine. I love the way that one translation puts verse 1. He created you, people of Jacob. He formed you, people of Israel. He says, don't be afraid because I've saved you. I've called you by my name. You are mine. Here, Isaiah is declaring that they will experience God as their redeemer once again, even after their captivity in Babylon. Pause for a second and consider this was written after the Exodus from Egypt. And they've already been redeemed there. God went in with Moses and brought the people out. But here the problem is that they, of course, would be taken captive again and would be still redeemed and brought back. And God would work great things in order to bring the people back into the land. But it tells us here that they were created. He says, who created you? God says, hey, I made you. That's what this verb means. It means to make. But it's also interesting because this verb that's found here is related to words that mean to make fat or to clear timber. You always like to think about the Lord calling us to himself and we're just skin and bones, we're unhealthy, and he takes us and he restores us. We come to the Lord and we've got a whole bunch of junk in our lives. He has to clear the timber out of our lives. God says, I've created you. I've made you. Throughout the Bible, this particular word is used when it talks about God creating the heavens and the earth, creating humanity, creating the angels, the ends of the earth, north and south, righteousness and salvation. This verb is always used when speaking of God. Then it was even David that asked God in Psalm 51, verse 10, maybe you've read this before. David said, create in me a clean heart, O God. He wanted a new heart. Wanted his heart to be in the right place. Even one day at the end of this book, Isaiah talks about in chapter 65 that God will create a new heaven and a new earth. But God says, I created you. I formed you. And I love this word formed. If you notice there in verse 1, it says, he who formed you. And he's telling the people of Judah, hey, look, I formed you. I've worked in you as my people. But the word form means to fashion. It means to mold something like a potter would mold clay. If you ever watch somebody make something on a potter's wheel, you know, you're kind of wondering what it's going to be. If it's not a potter's wheel, then sometimes it takes a little bit before the things take shape and you kind of understand what's being made. But we are clay on that wheel. I think this is a recurring theme throughout Scripture, something that we are confronted with on numerous occasions, that God is the one that molds and shapes the believer's life, to put it simply. God has a special and unique claim upon us because he is our maker. And until really we as people are born again and brought into the kingdom through faith in Jesus Christ, we're sort of like the clay, but we're not on the wheel. And once we're put on the wheel, we have to be cleaned up and molded and shaped, and it's painful because it's living clay, not dead clay. But we're formed, we're fashioned. You know, when people forget that God is their creator, God is their fashioner, their molder, their shaper, many times we can get off base. Look, listen, when we forget that God is the one that is shaping our lives, we can become dangerously pessimistic and short-sighted in our perspective on life. Here's what I mean by that. When we forget that God's the one that is molding us as believers, we look at inconvenience and trials and difficulty and we say, why am I experiencing this? We get frustrated, we get angry because we're forgetting that God is wanting to use those difficulties to shape us. You know, the only way you can really build up muscle is if you use resistance. It's one of the reasons why when, you know, astronauts go to outer space, there's no gravitational resistance. They have to work out more to maintain their muscle tissue. And for us as Christians, if we don't go through hard times, we become atrophied. But trials and difficulties, things God allows, he allows for a reason. And the very reason is to mold us. This is what God is reminding the people of as he speaks through the prophet Isaiah. But don't we have a tendency to sort of have that attitude like, hey, God, my life should be totally comfortable. It shouldn't be difficult at all. It shouldn't be hard. I shouldn't have these things in my life. But we will, and for good reason. So notice the progression here. He's created, he's formed, he's redeemed, and he's called his people. And God is basically saying through Isaiah here, in a nutshell, I am the all-powerful designer and fashioner of you, O Israel. Don't be afraid. In other words, don't be scared about what you're going through because God is allowing it for a reason. He's shaping you in the process. And as followers of Christ, as born-again believers, we need to consider this promise. See, God wants us to know that he is the all-powerful designer and shaper of our lives today. This is what Paul talks about in Ephesians 2:10, and maybe you've heard me talk about this verse before because it's one of my favorite verses. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. When it talks about workmanship, it's talking about artwork. We could really just think about it this way to sort of skip the, you know, all of the stuff in between. We are a piece of clay and God is molding us into a work of art. We are a blank canvas that God is painting and working on. We shouldn't be afraid. God is molding us, shaping us. He was telling the people this. And by the way, this is a command, not a suggestion. Think about not being afraid. That's not what it says. It says, fear not. Don't let fear be your focus. Let faith. You know, we're meant to be people of faith, not people of fear. And we should really understand that what sort of goes under that is the idea that God is allowing things in our lives in order to form us, in order to shape us, in order to teach us. And we can trust him. God is redeemed. This means buy back from bondage, to purchase out of slavery. For us as believers, this should resonate with us, that we shouldn't be afraid because God took us out of the place of being in bondage to sin, not just to leave us high and dry. Hey, do whatever you want. Hey, I'm just going to leave you alone. But hey, I brought you out of that place so that you can know me, so that you can be changed and set free from the things of your past existence. God redeems us for a future purpose. You know, it's awesome. Paul talks about this in Galatians chapter 5. He says something very interesting in verse 1 of chapter 5. He says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And Paul is basically saying there, hey, look, don't do the things you used to do. You've been set free. You don't have to go there anymore. Follow the Lord. Don't give yourself over to the past. And even Paul talked about this personally. If you're taking notes, you should write down Philippians 3:13. Where Paul says, brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. God's redeemed us with the future in mind. He wants us to move forward. And he's telling this to the people, I've created you, I've formed you, I've redeemed you, I've called you. God calls his people. He wanted to reiterate to the nation that redemption has a future purpose. He wasn't through with them yet. Look, listen, this is something important to identify with. God is not through with you or me yet. He has a purpose. He has a plan. But he's also called us, summoned, invited. And here, God's just proclaiming his ownership of us. Hey, I've called you, you are mine. This certain ownership that God has of our lives, God, by his grace, has called us by his name and declared his ownership of us as his kids. If you're taking notes, again, Ephesians 4:1-6, Paul said, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Why did God say this to his people? Why did he talk about being the one that created them, formed them, redeemed them, called them? Knowing we belong to the Lord is a wonderful answer to the problem of fear. In other words, when we understand that God considers us his kids, it should encourage us to not be afraid, but to ask the Lord, Lord, what is it that you're doing? We can know that he wouldn't have created us, he wouldn't have redeemed us, he wouldn't have called us unless he had actually intended to finish his work. This is what Paul talks about in Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. God's redemptive work. How can we be afraid when we know that God is for us and that he's looking out for us? And so Isaiah speaks about God's redemptive work as a basis for not being fearful as God's people. Redemption should bring us peace. God saved us for a reason. He allows us to go through things for a reason. The question is, what's the reason? What do you want to show me, Lord? Ephesians 1:7 tells us this, in him, that is in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. It's a redeeming work. It's all by his grace. And Christians, we have to stop being afraid of our past and our failures and move forward in faith. So many times we can look back and not look forward. And God says, stop being afraid, move forward. Be a person of faith, not a person of fear. And next, in these last verses, in 2-7, we see how the Lord reinforces this. I love this because not only does the Lord remind them of his redemptive work, hey, I've formed you, I have a purpose for you, even though you've messed up, I still have a plan. But now he talks about how he wants to reinforce them. What is this? Well, again, notice just verses 2-5. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flames scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. Listen, reinforced is this idea of being strengthened with additional assistance. God desires to reinforce us. God wanted the people to understand that he would be with them in the midst of difficult seasons ahead. Are you afraid because you think you're alone in this life to deal with the things that come up in your life? You know, that can cause an enormous amount of fear. Trying to figure things out on your own, trying to do it on your own. And I want to remind you of a great verse. I love this verse, 2 Corinthians 9:8. It tells us this. Paul wrote, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. This is basically God saying here, and even here in Isaiah, that, hey, I want to provide what you need. I want to be with you when you go through these hard times. So the Lord reinforces us by his presence, by his Spirit, through his Spirit. It's because of his love. What an awesome promise that we have in the Bible. When you go through the difficulties that are going to come in your life, the Lord will be with you. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. The idea there is through any potential obstacle, God will be with us. Deep waters, I'll be with you. Fire, you won't get burned. I'll be with you. God is with us. When he's for us, who can be against us? You know, Israel had and would have their trials, but we as God's people have our trials as well. You know, trials are inevitable. Book of James tells us, James wrote, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Oh, thanks, Lord. This is such an awesome trial in my life. We usually don't pray that prayer. You know what we usually pray? Lord, deliver me. Lord, take this away. And sometimes trials go on for years. But usually in the midst of these, we're trying to get out of them. But it's only at the end of the trial that we look back and we go, man, Lord, I would not be where I'm at. I would have learned what I needed to learn unless you took me through that hard time. What would have happened if God listened to us on the front side? We would have avoided the resistance to our spiritual muscles and we wouldn't have developed strength. We would have atrophied. I want you to pay attention to what this text says because it doesn't say if you pass through the waters, it says when. And even though God is speaking to the southern kingdom of Judah through the prophet Isaiah, we have to understand this applies to us. When we go through the waters, we need to remember that the Lord wants to reinforce us. Pay attention to the obvious here. The text doesn't say, when you walk on luxurious shag carpet and your feet are comfortable, I will be with you. You know, a lot of the times when we go through hard stuff, we're not looking for the Lord. We're looking for a way out. And we need to ask ourselves, am I looking for God in the midst of my trial or am I just simply looking for it to end? We will miss the point. And I really believe, and some may disagree with me on this, and that's fine, that God will keep hitting the rerun button just because he wants us to get it. So we could save ourselves a lot of trouble. Maybe we'll have to move on to other more difficult trials. So, you know, I don't know, however you want to think about it. But either way, God wants to teach us in the process. You know, the mention of the Lord's presence here in the fire, pause and let me get your attention for a second. This was written, you know, 100+ years before Daniel went to Babylon. And his three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, before they went to Babylon, before they were taken captive, Isaiah spoke these words. And I have to believe and understand because those three young guys and Daniel were very familiar with the other prophets, they would have remembered this. When you go through the fire, I will be with you. Perhaps Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, aka Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, remembered these verses when they were being threatened to be thrown in the fire by the king. I just taught Daniel chapter 3 at the youth retreat, so some of the kids would be clued into that. But when you go through the fire, I'll be with you. When you're in the waters that's going to go over your head, you ever feel like you're sinking in the midst of a trial? Well, join the club. And sometimes within those places, we have to remember the Lord is with us. He's with me. He wants to encourage me. Lord, what do you want to teach me in this difficult place in my life? God goes on to proclaim that he gave Egypt as a ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. God went to great lengths to redeem his people in the past, and he will go to great lengths to redeem his people in the future. When they're going to be taken captive to Babylon, God would do all kinds of great things in order to bring them back in the land. Just as a side note, if you're paying attention here, all throughout the book of Isaiah, God speaks of how he would help the people come back to the land after the Babylonian captivity. So God said long ago, hey, I'm going to help the people get back to land. By the way, that didn't happen until 1948. Didn't happen until Israel came back into the land where it is today. And many of these promises God has been faithful to perform, and he's going to fulfill all of his promises. But I want you to notice verse 4, it really says it. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Look, here's the thing that God wants us to know this morning. We are precious in his sight, and he loves us. And he wants us to know that, hey, no matter what you go through, I'm going to be there with you. But you need to look to me vertically rather than look to everything else horizontally. But what is our tendency? To be so consumed with the horizontal that we don't look at the vertical. And it's really natural, isn't it? Because it's right there in front of us. Sometimes we just have to get away and think and get our eyes on God. And I would encourage you, if you feel overwhelmed in a trial, sometimes take a moment to say, Lord, you said you would be with me. You said you would reinforce me. You said you would help me. Take time to say, God, this is your promise. How do you want to speak to me today? And see what the Lord says. Sometimes, though, I think we need other believers in our lives who come along that are objective, that can speak for the Lord into our lives. And so don't make the mistake of saying, well, you know what, I'm not going to go fellowship because I'm going through this really hard trial and I don't want to be a bummer to other people. Look, you are totally cutting off the ability of the body of Christ to speak into your life if you do that. Sometimes we need to be reminded of the Lord's presence by other believers, by taking time away from whatever trial we're going through. And God says in verse 5, fear not, for I am with you. Don't be afraid. I'm right by your side. Of course, as you look at verses 6 through 8, this is really God saying, I'm going to bring the people from the north, from the south, all my kids from all over the place. I'm going to bring them back into the land. Guess what? He's done it. God's always faithful. But ultimately, he tells them here at the end of verse 7, I've created you for my glory. I've formed you so that you give me credit. You know, God works in our lives not so that people look at us and go, wow, look at your life. But so they say, who is this God that you follow? God's reinforcing work in tandem with his redeeming work by his grace, God's reinforcing presence should fill our hearts with faith and a desire to seek him more. Look, you have to understand, we have to understand that God is always with us through no matter what is going on around us. He wants to be there. He wants to speak to us. Stop being afraid because you think you have to deal with life alone. We are not meant to deal with life alone. We're meant to lean on the Lord. And God says, fear not, people. Walk by faith and hold on to these words that are communicated here. Being redeemed, being reinforced are true reasons to not be afraid. So I want to ask you a question as we thought about those fears at the beginning. What are you afraid of? Remember, God is with you. Sometimes we have things we're so afraid of that they make our stomachs turn. They are so huge, but I really believe that God is in the business of getting us to face our fears because we can go through those things with him and learn and grow and develop. God has a purpose for our lives. He wants to walk with us throughout our difficulties, throughout being overwhelmed, and he wants to help us see his presence, see his purpose. See what he's trying to do in and through our lives. Fear not. Because God has redeemed us and God desires to reinforce us. We can rejoice in these promises because they are so real and so effective and so great. God wants to walk with us through this life. And this was God's word that he spoke through the prophet for the people. But it still resonates even for us today. Let's pray.